This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Why God's value of you never loses value. Did you know that? Religion might say our value, we lose value before God when this happens, when that happens, when there is sin, when there is that. But praise God, because of the cross, our value doesn't change. Amen. You have to believe that. Don't just believe it in concept. Believe it because it's real, because it's true. And so let's go and have a look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to have a look at the three parables of Jesus. Of course, there's more parables that Jesus shared. But these three specific ones that he shared in sequence. He actually shared them all at the same time when he was speaking. And there's a reason why he did that. And so I want to show you here something today, because if you look at these three parables, what the heart behind what Jesus wants to share with us is the fact that we are valuable to God, but also he wants us to see the depth of the value that we have to God. Okay? So let's have a look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, when you look at that, right off the bat, you see a scenario where we have people that were despised by the religious people. In other words, let me put it this way. Somebody who lived under the law, by nature, would become self-righteous, because that's how the law works. The law says that if we fulfill and satisfy God's commandments, then we will get God's blessing and favor. If we don't, then we don't get God's blessing and favor. That's the way the law works. So the more somebody thinks that they are satisfying the requirements of the law, the more self-righteous they will become. Because what they're doing is what the law does, and that is they look at their performance and they determine by their performance whether they're measuring up or not. And that makes one self-righteous. Because to be self-righteous, you have to be of the mindset that you think you are being good enough to qualify. That's what self-righteous means. And so what we have here is we have people that are religious, people that are self-righteous, and what they are doing is that they are judging the situation of the kind of people that are being drawn to Jesus. And you can see from this, from their perspective, notorious sinners were drawn to Jesus. Now, what is a notorious sinner? A notorious sinner is somebody who continuously practices wrong. Somebody who's in the habit of doing wrong. Somebody who's in the habit of not satisfying the law. In other words, it's someone who intentionally wants to do wrong. And so, of course, to someone who is self-righteous, that would be somebody who they detest. They wouldn't want somebody around like that. And so we're talking about people like prostitutes. We're talking about, it says here, tax collectors. Unfortunately, they were seen that way. And one of the reasons why they were seen that way by the people is because these tax collectors worked for Caesar, for the Roman emperor. And what they would often do is they would embezzle money from people. They would take more than they need to take, more than they were required to take, and make themselves wealthy at the expense of being dishonest. That's what they would do. And so what you have here is that you have this group of people, these types of people, of sinners as they call them, being drawn and attracted to Jesus. Now, as a self-righteous person, you would think, well, you know, why are they attracted to him? There must be something wrong with him. And then on top of it, they complain that they associate with him, and he actually eats with them. Now, eating is a type of fellowship. So in other words, he didn't just have them around. He didn't just relate to them or associate with them, but he also fellowshipped with them. And so you can see this would cause any self-righteous person to be upset as they were. But yet, we have to ask the question, why were these folks so attracted to Jesus? What was it about Jesus that was appealing to them? And we have to agree, and as we'll see, as we go on today, you will see, that the reason why they were attracted to him and he was appealing to them is because he made them feel valuable and worthy. Isn't that true? He made every single one of them feel valuable and worthy. So let's go on reading. Verse 3. So Jesus told them this story. If a man, now this is to explain why these people are attracted to him and why, you know, to really minister to them about their concern. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So in this parable so far, what Jesus is showing them and what is also showing us is the value that God places on every person. Are you all with me this morning? Now notice, the shepherd leaves 90% of his flock in the wilderness. Most of us would think, this shepherd is crazy to do that. Why leave the majority of your sheep at risk in the wilderness to go and get the one? I mean, just write it off as a minor loss. But yet we see the heart of God. No, he will go and look for that one. And he will look relentlessly until he finds it. And then, when he finds it, he's not going to scold it. He's not going to punish it. He's not going to do anything hurtful to that sheep. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put them on his shoulder, which is a sign of affection, a sign of, I don't want you to stress out about this. You're already stressed out being lost on your own. I'm going to comfort you and have you by me, and I'm going to carry you all the way back. You only do that to someone whom you value. Isn't that true? Now remember, the whole lesson here is not about sheep or shepherds. The whole point here is that now Jesus sees the concern of the self-righteous, and he's addressing that concern, and he's saying to them, this is how God feels about the people you think are worth nothing and of no value. Isn't that true? Now, do you realize what that communicates to us and how God feels about you and me? You know, honestly, when it's all said and done, he doesn't care what you and I have done. He doesn't care whether we've gone astray, whether we're doing this or we're not doing that. You know why? Because he loves us and he values us. Not based on our performance, but based on something greater than that. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Now, just to make the point, he goes on to the next parable to really drive this point home. Because you have to remember, someone who is self-righteous, someone who doesn't see the value of others the way God sees the value of others, really needs help. And I'm telling you, I'll tell you this now, after hearing this today too, I really hope that all of us, starting with me, I really hope we all get challenged to learn to value God's people the way he values people. Because sometimes we also get a little self-righteous. Sometimes we also put value on people of our own and treat them that way. We all have to learn. And as I said, it starts with me. So if anything, this message is for me today. So now really, to make the point, he goes on to the next parable. And watch what he says in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. Now each of those coins represent one day's wage. Okay? And loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? In other words, she's going to move the furniture around. She's literally going to do a major clean in the house. She's going to use up the oil and the lamp that she has, which is all at the end of the day going to be worth more than that one coin. But it's because of the value that coin has for her that she's going to look for it. Isn't that true? Then it says, and when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. Now, you think about this. That coin represented one day's wage. I don't know what it would be the equivalent today, but who of us would have a big party and invite all our neighbors to celebrate you finding a coin that you've lost? Whether it's a penny, a quarter, whatever it is. Yet she does that. Again, is this whole thing about the literal coin? No. It's about the value a person has to God. And what Jesus is saying to the self-righteous here is that when God loses one of us, or when one of us seems to get lost, it says that God will do whatever it takes to look for us, to find us, and when he finds us, he will rejoice with all his hosts in heaven. Again, what's the heart behind all of this? God is communicating to us that he loves us, he appreciates us, and he values us more than we can ever think. Amen? Now remember, he's addressing this all in relation to what they said about people who they thought were of less value to them because they were self-righteous. Then, to make the point even further, Jesus goes on to another parable, another illustration. And this is the parable we know as the prodigal son, which really is not about the prodigal son. It's about the love of the father. But also this is called the parable of the lost son. So let's read that. Verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. I mean, that already on its own is disrespectful, don't you think? It's like one of your children coming to you saying, you know what, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now remember that this young man is obviously Jewish, and we all know how they feel about pork and pigs. And so it's really very belittling to him. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Verse 18, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So now watch what the son is doing. The son is, for some reason, thinks that his father is going to have a self-righteous approach towards him. Because after all, he's disrespected him, he's dishonored him. Isn't that true? And so he says, I'm going to go there. And really, when you think about this, does this show true repentance on the part of the son? No. There's no true repentance. He's still looking after number one. It's the only reason why he's going back. It's the only reason why he's going to do what he's going to do is because he's looking after number one. So he's still going to use his father to sustain himself, right? But he goes with the premise of appearing to be humble. And he says, just make me one of your servants. So then it goes on in verse 20, and it says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. Look at the father's heart. Filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, would somebody self-righteous do that? You know what they would do. punish them, point out all the wrongs to them, show them how they've been dishonored, and say, you want to be a servant? You can be a servant to one of my servants. That's the kind of thing that they probably would do, somebody who's self-righteous. But this father who represents our father doesn't do that. Now remember, this whole thing is about who Jesus was relating to and who was drawn to him because of the value that he helped them see from God's perspective. And so he runs to his son, embraces and kisses him. His son said to him, Father, now he begins that speech, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now remember, he's about to say, make me like one of your servants. But the father cuts him off, doesn't let him finish the story. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. In other words, let's restore him to his rightful place as my son. And put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet. So the father's honoring his son again and making sure that everybody understands that. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine, watches, was dead and has now returned to life. Watches. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Now, these three different accounts are all there for Jesus, or Jesus uses them to help the self-righteous understand the value God places on people. And you know, that value was also placed on them. But they also failed to see it because they chose to have their value determined by their self-righteousness. And really, at the end of the day, God wants us all to see the value he has of us from his perspective. Not our performance, not the lack of our performance, not where we think we measure up or we don't measure up. Because really and truly, when it's all said and done, God does not determine our value that way. I'm going to show you this today. So in all three cases, just to recap, what happens? Someone lost something of great value to them. True? One person lost a sheep. The other one lost a valuable coin to them. The other one lost a son. And what do? They all do whatever they can to get it back. And when they got it back, they went to extremes to celebrate and rejoice. Now, all this is done for us to see how God feels about us and the value he has toward us. Amen. Now, let me ask some questions. If something doesn't personally belong to you and it's lost, can you regard it as lost to you? So if you don't own something and you find out or you hear that it's been lost, have you lost anything? For example, my car. If you find out that my car is lost, have you lost anything? No. It's only what belongs to you that would be regarded as lost. And it's interesting how in all three cases, it's what belonged to them that was lost. And what Jesus is communicating is that it's because it was lost to them that God feels this way and did what he did to get them back. You know what he's saying to us? All of humanity belongs to God. No matter how we judge them, how we think, whether we think they're saved or unsaved or whatever, it all of creation belongs to God. Now, is it true or not true that one of the other ways we refer to the unsaved is as the lost? Right? Interesting, isn't it? You know what we're saying with that? They do belong to God. They've just been lost. And God is going to do whatever it takes to find them. God's going to do whatever it takes to get them back, at least, to himself. Because ultimately, they belong to him. There is no human being that has ever existed, that exists now, or that will ever exist, that does not belong to God. Now, somebody might be saying, hold on, this sounds like inclusionism and universalism. No, it's not. Get my message on that. It'll clarify it. That's not what we're saying. But we can't take away truth from Scripture. There's a lot of good gospel of grace preachers that unfortunately have got tangled in this and that. They're preaching that in their sermons. It's so sad. Anyway, so here we have, we refer to the unsaved as the lost. Why is that? Because all humanity belongs to God. Or let me say it this way. Humanity has never not belonged to God. Are you with me today? This is why God will do all he can to bring salvation and redemption to everyone. It's because how he values us and because we are of the greatest value to him. Isn't it the goodness of God leads one to repentance? Do you realize that God led you and I to salvation because of how valuable we are to him? Amen. Now let me ask another question. In all three of those accounts that we've just read, what did the lost sheep do? What did the lost coin do? And what did the lost son do to belong again? Nothing. Even the efforts of the lost son wouldn't change the fact that he belonged to that family and that father, right? So what did they do to belong? Absolutely nothing. Question, could they do anything to belong again? Because they never were not belonging. Amen? Are you starting to see why God values us the way he does? Because we all belong to him. Amen? Now let me just ask some rhetorical questions here. Why would the shepherd bother leaving 90% of his sheep in the wilderness to look for the one? Because it belonged to him. Why would the woman go to the effort of turning her house upside down to find this one coin, which would seem meaningless? Because it belonged to her. And why would the father long for and look out for the son day in and day out, and when he saw him, just run and embrace him, even though in the natural he was rejected and dishonored by the son? Because of the value that they had for the one to whom they belonged. Are you with me? See, the answer is the same in all three cases. As I said, it's because of the value they had to the one they were lost to. Not because of the value they think they had to that person, but because of the value that person had for them. We've got to make sure we understand that. Now, let's have a look at Psalm 24, verse 1 real quick. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world, watch this, and all its people belong to him. Now I know that I think the self-righteous to some degree will listen to this, if they listen to this, and they'll say, oh, that's impossible. You know why? Because unfortunately religion to some degree has taught us that someone who is not saved doesn't belong to God. And that's not true. All of humanity belongs to God. And this is why God will do everything he can to bring the lost back to himself. Because they belong to him. You belong to God. You can dishonor him. You can disrespect him. You can choose and say, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe this. Do whatever you want. It is not going to change the fact that you belong to God. And as long as you belong to God, and as long as God exists, which is forever, he is going to do what it takes to get you back to himself. Is everybody with me? You see, listen to this carefully. God doesn't save you or redeem you because he feels sorry for you. Or because he's trying to fix a mistake we made. That is in Adam. That's not the reason why he saves us and redeems us. He saves us because we belong to him. He longs for our return because of the greatest value, or because of the value we have to him, which is the greatest value. He saves you because he values you. Do we see that? It's like I said to you earlier. What did the sheep, what did the coin, what did the lost son do to belong again? Nothing. Could they do anything? No, because they belong to him. And because they belong to him, God took upon himself and he knew this is my responsibility to bring them back to me. So God will save you and I and redeem you and I and bless you and I and love you and I because we belong to him. Not because of our performance or the lack of our performance or anything like that. You see, it's when we understand and realize the value we have toward God and how valuable we are to God that we can have the confidence to receive his blessing and favor. We can have the confidence to receive his love. Are you with me today? God doesn't love you because you perform. You can pray every day for an hour a day. You can read your Bible. You can read 10 chapters every day and meditate and memorize 5 verses. You can do all the disciplines, which are really good to do. But that doesn't change your value before God. Because there's a reason why Jesus used a sheep. There's a reason why God used a meaningless coin to everybody else. And there's a reason why he used a son who showed disrespect and honor to his father. It's to show us all that the value is not determined by us, but by him, because we belong to him. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 15 to 22 here, which is going to help drive the point home of how valuable we are to God. And this is so powerful. This is really so rich over here. It says, then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, who was the Roman ruler, to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. That's smooth talk and flattery, right? You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Talk about a setup. Verse 17. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, watch us now. Show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, watch this carefully now, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. Now, there's a reason why this reply amazed them. Because traditionally, this portion is taken to say that it's talking about the Lord's tithe. Because the whole subject has to do with coin, with money, they say, well, this is talking about the tithe. We've got to give back to God the tithe. But do you realize that that takes away the value of what Jesus is really saying here? Because the value has nothing to do with the money or the tithe. The value has yet to do with what belongs to God. And what he's saying is that when you look at that coin, whose image and likeness do you see? Caesar, they said. And he said, well, ultimately, you're going to have to give it all back to Caesar because it belongs to him. And in the same way, he says, whose image and likeness do you bear? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us, are you seeing this? Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. In other words, to have his inscription. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock of all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So going back to Matthew 21 and 22. You can see here that what Jesus was saying to them is this. This is just so wonderful, isn't it? He's saying that coin is in the image and likeness of Caesar, which tells you it belongs to him, and ultimately it's all going to go back to him because it belongs to him. In the same way, you as human beings bear the image and the likeness of God, which means you belong to God. So instead of focusing on these silly things why don't you just go back to the one whom you belong to and focus on that? That's what he's saying. Amen. You see, in that case, it was Caesar, who was the Roman emperor, who determined and guaranteed the value and worth of that coin, of all that currency, as a matter of fact. Amen. In the same way, Jesus is saying, ultimately, God determines your worth and your value. Not people, not religion, not your performance, not the lack of your performance. Now, if for any reason you take that to mean that you can do whatever you like, please understand that that's grace teaching you and leading you to godliness, not giving you the license to do whatever you like. There's the aspect of grace that shows us and teaches us so we can respond to it, not so we can justify and just go on doing. You understand that? Grace shows us these things so we can... But anyway, I don't want to get onto that today. So what we see here clearly is that Jesus is again pointing out the value people have to God. Amen? And he's saying, because you belong to God, he is the one who determines your value, so give yourselves back to God. Or what he's saying is get back to where you belong. Amen? Don't try and determine and assess your value by your performance and your law-keeping. Assess your value by how God values you. That's what he's saying. Amen? Now, remember in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, if we can put up again the second part. Well, firstly, looking at verse 26, watch what it says there. God says, let us make. And then in verse 27, he says, God created three times. So on the one hand, he says, let us make human beings. And then in the same breath, he says, and he created human beings. What do we see there? That we are partly made and we are partly created. Now you might say, okay, what's the difference between the two? You create something, or something is created when it's made out of nothing that existed before. That's creation. Making something is when there's already something pre-existing and you use it to make something else. And it says here that God himself personally got involved in making us, because remember, he made us out of the dust, out of the ground. But then he also breathed himself into us, which is the creating part of us. So he made us and he created us. To better understand that, let's have a look at some scripture here. Genesis 2 verse 7 from the Amplified. Watch what it says. Then the Lord God formed, you see, this is the making part, man from the dust. Why? Because the dust was already pre-existing. Of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life. That's a creating part. And man became, see, that's a creating part, a living being. So we are partly made and we are partly created. We see that very clearly there. Amen. Now, when he breathed into us, it's hard to deny that he breathed himself, part of himself, into us. Amen. So do you understand and realize that the made part of us has an expiry date and a beginning date? But the created part of us is eternal as God is eternal. This is why eventually we shed this body, but our spirit lives forever. Because that's the created part. Amen. And then we go to verse 11 of Genesis. Now watch this. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, there was nothing pre-existing. He spoke it and it all of a sudden appeared. That's creation. Look at verse 11. Then God said, watch this, let the earth bring forth grass. Now notice it's not grass, it's grass. The herb that yields seed, the fruit, the tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and so it was so. Now watch this carefully. Did God create grass, herb, and everything else that yields seed? No, he made it from pre-existing earth material because he told the earth to bring it forth. See that? Then we go to verse 20 of the chapter, and it says this. The King James, by the way, is the only one that correctly translates this. Every other modern translation, for some reason, loses this phrase here. It says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." So again, every living thing that lives in the water and that flies was brought forth from the waters, already pre-existing. So every other living creature was brought forth from something else that was already created. See that? Now look at verse 24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so." So really, right there we see that every other living creature besides humanity was brought forth from something that was already pre-existing. And yet with us, He made us and He created us. We are a totally different species of being. We don't come from apes. We don't come from any atom that exploded somewhere. God made us partly and then He created us. Are you with me? We were not brought forth from anything. If you look at Scripture, God didn't say, "Earth, bring forth mankind." He personally rolled up His sleeves and made us and took the time to shape us. And then when He was happy with that, to create us as a living being, breathed part of Himself into us. And so He created us. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. You see, because we were made and created by God, we belong to God. And because we belong to Him alone, He alone is the one who determines our value. Not people, not organizations, not religion, not any kind of interpretation of anything. God alone determines our value. Can you see why He will go to whatever extreme to get Him, to get us back to Himself when we are lost? But we always, it's because we belong to Him. And in case we wonder about our value, well, the cross is a clear indication of just how valuable we are to Him. Isn't that true? He chose to die than rather live without us. That's how valuable we are to Him. So going back to our original question, this is why sinners were drawn and attracted to Jesus. Because He reflected and revealed their true value to them. They found their true worth and value around Jesus. As we do, and as we should. Amen. Now, think about these things that I'm about to say. When God created us, there was no sin to define us by. Because it hadn't happened. When God created us, there was no fall to define us by. So why do we think that after the fall and sin came on the scene, God would all of a sudden change how He defines us and values us? You know what He did instead? He came up with the cross and Jesus to remove the fall and sin so that the value He has for us would be unchanging. Because it is unchanging. His value of us will never change. The cross is evidence to you and I that He values us outside of what happens or what doesn't happen. Isn't that wonderful? The heart of the Father. So let's have a look at another example here of somebody who the self-righteous thought didn't have value before God. And watch the heart of Jesus, which is the heart for us today. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made His way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. So he was the most notorious, honorable sinner. That's what that's telling us, right? And he had become very rich. Verse 3. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, watch this now, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Whether it was a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, whether it was prophetically revealed, or he knew about Zacchaeus, the point is this. I've got your number. I've got your name, Zacchaeus. I know who you are because you are valuable to me. Because I am God, you're valuable to me. Immediately, can you imagine what that communicated to Zacchaeus? He knows me. He values me. I mean something to him. Right? Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Verse 6. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. You see how Jesus shows people the value of God to them? Instead of breaking them down, instead of talking bad about them, instead of doing all the things that God wouldn't do about us, how much more do we want to adopt the heart of God? Amen? God values people that way. Why would we want to devalue somebody and work against God? Amen? And I'm talking to ourselves too. Because sometimes we look in the mirror and we start valuing differently than God values. Verse 7. But the people were displeased. Of course, this is the self-righteous people. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, watch this, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus pull out the law and said, okay, Zacchaeus, let's see which commandments you're not satisfying and you're breaking. Let's see when's the last time you prayed seriously on your knees. And let's see how many confessions you're making. Let's go to your bathroom and let's see all the verses you have up that you declare. Now, not that there's anything wrong with that, okay? But I'm talking about in the sense of getting our value from all that. And Jesus didn't do that. All Jesus did was acknowledge Zacchaeus and let him experience the value of God around him. And out of his own, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the value of God and the realization of the value of God that leads us to repentance. See, this is the true effect of grace in our lives. So what does he do? He responds and makes right in response to discovering the value God has for him. It's not our job to preach guilt and condemnation. There's enough of it out there. We don't need to do that. If we just show the value of God for people, I assure you, they will do what needs to be done. Eventually they will realize, this is the value, this is the grace, this is what it does in my life. Amen. You see, you are valuable. Well, let's carry on reading. Verse 8. 9. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now, Abraham's our father of faith. In other words, this man really believes. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Why? Because they belong to God. And because they are valuable to God, God is going to seek and restore them back to whom they belong. You see, you are valuable to God, and nothing and no one will ever change that. How does that saying go? Sticks and stones, but it will not change how God values you. And we need to stand on that foundation. Amen. Look at Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46 as we finish up today. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. This is God looking for his choice pearls, which is us. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. He could have had more than the pearl's worth. The point driven here is that pearl was of greater value to him than everything he had. And that's the heart of God for you and I today. You are more valuable to God than everything He has. That's why He gave the very best, supposedly, that we say He has, which is Jesus. But really, He sees us the way He sees Jesus. Are you with me? We are valuable to God. God gave His everything for you because you are of the greatest value to Him. Amen. Praise God. Does that bless you today? Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Let's give Him a praise offering. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.